pray and humbly approach thy throne of mercy this morning, knowing that you have come down with a shout, knowing that you who created the heavens and the earth have descended to be with your children in this hour, to bring to us your mind, your thinking, your doxa, Father, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be ready for the adoption, the change of the body. And so, Father, with these thoughts in mind and with the study of the masterpiece which your prophet William Branham brought to us, Lord, which was his masterpiece, we ask, Father, that you would open our eyes that we might see. And Lord, we just commit this sermon, we commit the study of these words in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to continue in our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Masterpiece. I'd like to entitle this The Alpha and Omega Rejection of the Living Word. And we'll begin at paragraph 145, we'll read through 150. The thoughts that I had in mind were from 150, but because of things Brother Branham said preceding 150, I would like to take those into consideration because they say the same thing, but he's building in these six paragraphs. And so from the masterpiece, 145, he says, notice the seed is coming up, the life is coming up, not going back. And that's important for us to understand because Brother Branham said the people are always looking forward, always looking backward, and they're failing to recognize what God is doing today. And so he says that the seed is, the life is coming up, it's not going back. There'll be no more resurrection after this. The life is coming up to go to its perfection, a resurrection. And notice the husk put forth. Notice the husk puts the original seed out of itself. In Revelation, the third chapter, we find this. Now remember, no other church was he put out of in the Bible of the seven church ages. How many remembers it? He passed through the church age to go on to make something else. But this is it. There's nothing else, but the scripture, but the sculptor has got back to perfection again. The word, see, don't go back, how different it is, yes. Oh, and notice, then the husk, when it comes forth, looks just like the grain. But when the grain life begins to leave the husk to go in to make the grain, the bride, the husk opens up and excommunicates the grain. Is that right in nature? That's exactly what he did. In Revelation, we find out the Laodicean church age put him out. Now, see, it didn't back in the other ages because there was something else yet to be made. It just passed through and went on to the other. I told you all along, there's no more denomination coming. We're at the end. And they put him out. Because why? He's the Word again. He's like the one that fell down there. He's the same doctrine that come forth from the beginning. And when the seed word begins to grow forth, the husk puts it from itself. The life leaves all the others to follow it. That's the true believers. They follow the life wherever the life goes. Like in Israel, a perfect type. If we had time, I just got a few minutes left. But in the perfect type in the beginning, everywhere that the pillar of fire went was life. God was that light. And I don't care if it was midnight or whether they was in good selected place. When that pillar of fire moved, the trumpet sounded and Israel moved with it. Hallelujah. And when the trumpet sounded, Martin Luther moved out with it and he organized. He killed, not he himself, but the men after him. And then God took the life out of that and brought it on and laid it down in the grave. And then out come Wesley and he saw that big organization. So he sounded a trumpet of sanctification, more of the word, see? And when he did, out they moved, right out of Luther, right into Methodist. And when Pentecost saw it, they sounded a trumpet. It's time for the return of the gift. See what they did? They sounded a trumpet, and out they come. Then they organized. But remember, after the husk, that's three stages we know of, there's nothing else left of the grain. There's nothing else left but the grain. Oh God. And then the grain is put out of all of it. Amen and amen. Seed word begins to form itself and life is brought forth out of. Now this morning I would like to take the main theme which Brother Branham is weaving for us throughout these six paragraphs and examine this theme a little bit closer. Number one, in paragraph 146, Brother Branham says, notice the husk puts the original seed out of itself. In Revelation, the third chapter, we find this. Now remember, no other church was put out of in the Bible of the seven church ages. Now in Revelation chapter 3, we notice that the Word, which is God Himself, is standing on the outside of the church trying to get in, and He's standing there knocking at the door. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, notice He says, "Behold, I," personal pronoun, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, most people that read this have not any clue that this one standing there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, having come down with a shout, which is a message. And we know this is the Word because Jesus told us in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that the Word will judge in the last days. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days." Then how do we know that this Word, which is the judge in the last days, is the one standing at the door knocking here at the Laodicean church age? Well, first of all, because we have a vindicated prophet who told us that that's what it was. But secondly, God gives a witness of two or three to establish everything in His Word. And so we see in James, the fifth chapter, if you turn with me to James chapter 5, this one standing at the door is a judge. Because Jesus told us that He would be the Word. And we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So this Word that judges in the last day, as Jesus said His Word would judge in the last day, has to be God Himself. And we see Him in chapter 5 standing at the door. Notice in verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Notice then, the one who is grudging is the one who is condemned. Not the one who is grudged against. But the one who holds the grudge is condemned. He says, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." That's Revelation chapter 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." Now what is significant is that the church who claims to be worshiping God is the ones who put Him out. The very Word that they claim to believe is what they're rejecting. So it is the Word that is put out of the church in this hour. Now hold that thought as we go back a few more thoughts of what Brother Branham is telling us here. Now look, the good old Baptists, the good old Pentecostals, the good old Catholic, they all claim to believe the Bible. Well, the Catholics may not, but most denominational churches do. They claim to believe the Bible. But what they don't believe is that Word when it comes alive. When that Word, when it becomes manifested, they fail to get it. That's the Word standing at the door knocking. It's not a dead letter that's knocking at a door. Dead letters don't knock. But it's a living Word that's standing there knocking at the door. Now, in paragraph 147, Brother Bram says, "But when the grain life begins to leave the husk to go in to make the grain, the bride, the husk opens up and excommunicates the grain." So what they're excommunicating is the bride. Now this is significant because this shows us how that the Word is put out of the church. After all, you would never tell the Baptist, you would never tell the Pentecostal, or even the follower of this message, who does not believe the doctrine of the message, to ever admit that their church has put the Word out. They've taken the Word and they've put it out of the church. But it is the Word of God incarnate in the people that is put out of the church. Now we'll get to show just how that they're put out in just a little bit. In paragraph 147, Brother Bram says, in Revelation 3, we find out that the Laodicean church age put Him out. Now see, it didn't back in the other ages because there was something else yet to be made. So we see as the Word of life that was in the original seed, which became incarnate to us in the form of the Son of God, comes back again in the grain, the bride, sons of God, and the grain looks identical to the original seed because it has the identical doctrine as the original seed. And as the same life that became incarnate in the Son of God becomes incarnate again in this hour, it incarnates sons of God, beginning with William Branham, the messenger to the age. Then as the grain are quickened by the Word, the same Word that Jesus taught, the grain receives the same persecution and the same rejection that Jesus received. The church rejects the Son of God for their stand with the same word that Jesus himself, the Son of God, was rejected for, as we see Jesus prophesy in his prayer to God before his death. If you turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 14. And we hear Jesus pray to his Father, to God. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the word that God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave to us, and the world hated him for it, and the world hates you for it. So we see that there is but one reason for the world to hate you, and that is because you have received the same word that Jesus received from his Father. And for that, the world will hate you, and does hate you. We see more evidence of this in John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Notice he said, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. In other words, they will think that they are persecuting you to uphold the name of Jesus. They will say you're blaspheming, you're preaching another God, you're preaching two gods. And in the name of Jesus, they will persecute you. That's what Jesus says here. Then these have to be Christians that will do the persecuting. Because they will persecute those that have the doctrine that Jesus taught. They think they are doing God a service when they persecute you, but this is only because he said that they do not know the one who sent him. These are not Muslims persecuting you. These are not pagans persecuting you. These are Christians. Amen. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. To honor the name of Jesus, they'll persecute you. Then said Jesus in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now that they have no reason for their sin, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So you see, they hated him, even though he was vindicated by God, or by God's very presence. And Jesus said, when they saw what I did, and no man could do these things, they rejected what I said to them. But not only did they reject what I said to them, they rejected the things that God was doing, therefore rejecting God himself. He said, they were not only rejecting me, but my Father that sent me. He said they rejected both, me and my Father, and the word both speaks of two. And the reason they rejected Jesus was because he told them that God was his Father. It was just that simple. No more, no less. They rejected Jesus because he said, God is my Father. And they couldn't get it through their thick oneness teaching that God had children. Oh, they claim to be the children of God, yet when God has a son that comes along and says, I am God's son, they say, oh, you're preaching two gods. The reason they rejected Jesus was because he told them that God was his Father. It was just that simple. He spoke to them of one God who had a son, and he claimed to be that son. And for this reason, they rejected him. And in rejecting him, they had to reject God also, because God himself was there doing the works. Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. He said, the Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. In other words, the Father gave the Son a vision of what to do, and then the Son did what was in the vision. But because of his doctrine concerning his relationship with God, that he claimed was his Father, was not according to their oneness thinking, They rejected him and they persecuted him, and with that, they were rejecting the God who sent him and indwelling him. Because it was God that vindicated that his words were true by the miracles which no other man could do. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, the words that I'm telling you, believe the action, believe the vindication. And William Branham said the same thing, and they walked out on him. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, we see that Jesus tells us of his relationship with God, and yet they could not get it through their oneness mindset that he was not claiming to be God, but he was claiming to be God's son. And he was one with God because God was indwelling him. He said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And in verse 32, Jesus answering them said, many good works have I showed you of my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? For which of the vindicated acts of God do you stone me? In other words, Jesus said, look, the one that you claim to be God, the one that you claim to be your God, is my Father. He has vindicated me, and you know that the things that I have done, no other man could do. No man can do. Therefore, God is with me. And if God is with me, do you think my theology could be wrong? Do you think God would back up the things that I say, back up the words with his supernatural signs and wonders if I spoke presumptuously concerning him? William Branham stood there in Middletown, Ohio. And before he came to the pulpit, the man came up and he said, William Branham, when he's under the influence of the Holy Ghost, when he's discerning, he's 100% right. But don't listen to his doctrine, he's off. And William Branham got up there when he preached that, and he said, they say that I'm off when I'm preaching. He said, how could God stand there and vindicate 100% the things that I'm telling you and me be off? He said, don't you understand that vindication is there for the proof that what I'm teaching you is the correct thing? And that's what Jesus told him. But because his language was so different concerning God than what they were used to hearing, they thought that he was preaching to gods. In other words, they were lazy Jews. Lazy Jews, they didn't search the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. If they had only searched the scripture, they would have saw Jesus Christ. They would have saw the Son of God. That Messiah was the Son of God, not the Son of David. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, there arose one among them that taught them of another God. They were to kill that man. And that is what they tried to do because they thought that he was preaching to gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 1 we read, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder does come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, plural, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. But the Jews just didn't understand his language. Jesus was not preaching other gods. He was preaching one God, and that God had a son, and he was the Son of God, not God the Son. If he was God the Son, you would have had two gods. As the high priest or the priest that tried to condemn Stephen, as we saw in that latest version of the Apostle Paul, the movie about the Apostle Paul, he said, who do you say that this Jesus is? And he said, he's the Son of God. And so the Pharisee said, is he divine? And Stephen said, yes. God was in him. He said, you're preaching two gods. He said, no, I'm preaching one God, and he had a son. And he said, is he divine? And he said, yes. He said, you're preaching two gods. And then he went back to the high priest and said, he's preaching two gods. And what an indictment against those in the message in this hour who take the words of a vindicated prophet and turn on him and saying that those who say the same word, they're preaching two gods. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And so the Jews, they just didn't understand his language. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now how did Jesus make himself God? He said, my Father dwelleth in me. So they said, thou being a man, makest thyself God. And notice how that they just don't understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus never said he was God. He said he was the Son of God. And so in verse 34 we read, Jesus answered them, is not it written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I say that I am the Son of God? Since when in your dictionary does the Son of God equal God himself? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that God is in me. And I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. The whole fuss with Jesus wasn't the miracles. It wasn't really his putting the people out of the temple, although that irritated them to no extent. But the fact that he claimed that God was his Father, and that he was the Son of God, and that God the Father, who created the entire universe, could inhabit the body of a man. And that's why they crucified him. They crucified the Word that was in him. And in this last hour, they will crucify again afresh the Word of God that lives and abides in his seed, in his sons. And when you go forth telling them there's one God, he had a son, and my older brother is Jesus, they say, you're preaching two gods. Miguel, you're a two gods preacher. You're a two gods believer. No. Brother Miguel believes in one God. And he believes that he had a son, Jesus Christ, who's his older brother, who paved the way that the Spirit of God might inhabit him as well. Now, it seems that every time that Jesus made the claim that he and his Father were one, the people listening to him just did not catch what he was saying. They were so stooped in their oneness understanding that they could not understand that this God that they claimed to serve could have a son. They did not understand Jesus' own words that his Father was dwelling in him. Just like when Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus said, Philip, I've been so long with you, and you don't know me? I and my Father are one, because my Father dwelleth in me. When you see me, you see the Father, because it's the works of my Father that you're seeing. No man can do the works that I do, lest God be with him. That's what Jesus told Philip. So when you see the works of God, you are seeing God manifested in flesh. That is what Jesus was saying to Philip, and that is what he said to the Jews too. But they thought that he preached to God because they were blind to the words which Jesus preached. In John 14 and verse 8, Philip said unto them, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He said the very same thing to the Jews. But Philip didn't persecute Jesus. The Jews did. In other words, Jesus is saying, Philip, if you can't believe what I'm saying to you, then just look at the works of God that God is doing while residing in me. And then by observing those works, you ought to know God, that He is the one doing those works. And then Philip, you are seeing, when you are seeing those acts of God, you are seeing God Himself. Then how can you say, show us the Father? What are you looking at anyway? So you see, it was His doctrine that they did not like, because His doctrine claimed that He was indeed God's Son and that God indeed was His Father. Now look, the people did not understand that the Messiah was to be the Son of God. They thought that He was to be the Son of David. In Matthew 22 and verse 42, we hear Jesus saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they said unto Him, "The son of David." And He saith unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called Him Lord, how could He be His son? And no man was able to answer Him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. So you see, it was the doctrine of Christ that there is one God and He had a son. And God, that same God, indwelt that son that they could not understand, because they were so stooped in their oneness theology, they could not open themselves up to further light. Now that brings us to paragraph 147, where Brother Branham said, "We're at the end." And they put Him out. Because why? Why did they put Him out? He's the Word again. He's like the one that fell down there. He's the same doctrine that come forth from the beginning. So you have to understand, what was the same doctrine that they put Him out for in the beginning? And that was, He said, I and my Father are one, because my Father dwelleth in me. He's my God, of whom you call Him your God, and He's my Father. So you see that the reason that they put Him out was the doctrine that came forth from the teaching, from the beginning. He said they put Him out because why? He's the Word again. He's the same doctrine that come forth from the beginning. That is why that He was put out of the church. They could not take the doctrine that Jesus proclaimed that He was the Son of God. And that is why William Branham was rejected by the mainstream churches as well. It was his doctrine that he taught. And the main reason that was his revelation of the Godhead. There's but one God, and He indwelt His Son. And so the Trinitarian rejected Him for being a oneness, and the oneness rejected Him for being a Trinitarian. From calling Jesus on the scene, Brother Branham said, there is one God, see, not three gods. Oh, how many of you Trinitarian people got that mixed up, and how you oneness people got that mixed up too, of Him being one like your finger. See, they're both of them got it mixed up, see, that's right. How could he be His own Father, see, well, He can't be His own Father. And if He had another Father outside of the Holy Spirit, and if God is a man, a person, then He is the Holy Spirit was His Father, and God is His Father, Matthew 1, so then He's an illegitimate child, see? So you can't make it any other way. It's both wrong. He was God manifested in the flesh of His creative Son, see? Now that's God created the Son. And when you Catholic people say eternal sonship, where do you get such a word? It doesn't make any sense to me. How can He be eternal and be a son? A son is something that's begotten of. How can it be eternal? Eternal never did begin. It never does end. So how could it be an eternal sonship? Oh my. And if these denominational hasn't scrupled things up, I don't know what has. No wonder people can't have faith. They don't know what to have faith in. That's right. What we need is a good old-fashioned back to the Bible. That's right. Exactly right. That's right. Now Jesus, being man physically, was tired and weary. Now laying there, tired, virtue had gone from Him, and then him being God, He could only do what? Now you say, how could He be God and be man? See, there is the mystery. See, in the body He was a man, but in the Spirit He was God. See, someone asked me, said, then how did He pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I said, I will answer you that when you answer this. Do you believe you have the Holy Ghost? Yes, I said. then who do you pray to? Where is he at when you're praying to him? When you claim that you have him, and yet you're praying to him, see? People just, they just get some little idea and run with it, see? And that's the way it goes. Now, in spirit, he was God. Jesus said in St. John 3, see? When the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, yet standing here on earth, when the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, how would you answer that, see? He said he was in heaven then, and here he was standing on earth. Oh, see? Oh my. You see that? He had to be God, omnipresent. See? Sure. He is present everywhere. He knows every thought. By being omniscient, he knows all things. He can be omnipresent. See? So we see that it is this doctrine that Jesus espoused, that he was one with God because God was in him, doing all the supernatural works, and that God was indeed his Father, and that he was indeed God's Son. And it was this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, that they hated. And the Apostle John said in 2 John 1:9, whosoever goes beyond the limits and remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And if there come in any among you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So any doctrine outside of the doctrine of Christ is an evil deed. Any doctrine concerning Christ that's contrary to the doctrine of Christ is evil. So we see the importance of the doctrine of Christ, and yet that is the very doctrine that they rejected and cast Jesus out of their church. And that is the very doctrine that the church world hates and cast out William Branham and those who believe what he taught concerning the doctrine of those who believe what William Branham taught concerning this doctrine, they cast them out of their church as well. Just think, those who actually teaching the message which William Branham taught, are cast away from the message of those that are following it. You know, that's irony. But the Word of God stands on the outside of the church, and the very people who claim to believe the Word, the very God that they claim to serve, is the very God that they rejected, and he's outside their church. Why in Laodicea? They say, oh, that's the denominations. That's just the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Pentecostal. No, that's in this message as well. If they have put out the doctrine of Christ out of their church, they put out Christ. And he's standing on the outside, trying to get back in. Finally, paragraph 147. Brother Branham says, and when the seed word begins to grow forth, the husk puts it from itself. The life leaves all the others to follow it. That's the true believers. They follow the life wherever the life goes. And so we see that the true believer can recognize the Word of God, but others cannot recognize the living Word. Excuse me here. Let me just make a correction. And so we see that the true believer can recognize the Word of life, but others cannot recognize the living Word versus the letter of the law. And so they reject the living letter, they reject the living word for the letter of the law, as we see in Isaiah 28 and verse 8. Isaiah 28 verse 8 says, all tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just drawn from the breast? For it is do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. Now let's read verse 13, which is the number of America. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become, to those that rejected the word, to them, this rest which God has given us will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. Let us pray. Dear Father, we know that you are the Word, and you are the life of that Word. And when you have manifested your Word, it is when you have breathed your life into that portion of your Word, and have made that word come to life. And that very word, that very living word, thus becomes the interpretation of your word for the hour in which we live. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, your living word, that we might understand our own relationship and our own sonship with thee, O God, as you are our Father. And in the name of your eldest Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
Let's all stand now.
The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give